Beloved, there are three great exceptions to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The first one is war. Wars, of course, are between states. Wars, of course, are declared by states. We, such and such a nation, are at war with you, such and such a nation. And so a soldier killing the enemy in war is not breaking the sixth commandment. He can do that in good conscience before God. The second exception is capital punishment. In capital punishment, the state executes a criminal guilty of a capital offense. Neither the judge, the jury, or the executioner breaks the sixth commandment in putting such a criminal to death. Answer 105 of the Heidelberg Catechism says that the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. It's a sword. God put that sword in the hand of the magistrate, Romans chapter 13. And therefore the magistrate lawfully executes murderers. And the magistrate breaks the sixth commandment when it doesn't execute murderers. The third instance of a great exception to the sixth commandment is self-defense. While war is between a state and another state, and capital punishment, that's a state and an individual, self-defense is between individuals. Someone attacks you with intent upon your life, and you defend yourself and, regrettably, maybe even have to kill the person who is attacking you. But I have spoken of these as three great exceptions. I ought, however, to speak more precisely and correctly. War, capital punishment, and self-defense are not exceptions to the sixth commandment, because these things are not directly in view in the sixth commandment as such. The sixth commandment reads, more literally, thou shalt not murder. Killing in war, killing in capital punishment, killing in self-defense is not murder. Murder is unlawful killing. And it is lawful to kill in war, in capital punishment, and in self-defense. Now, just as some would include war, capital punishment, and or self-defense in the prohibition of the sixth commandment, usually these people are called liberals, never right to fight, never right to kill those guilty of murder, self-defense they may allow in some senses. But there are others which they would exclude from the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. But that wouldn't include euthanasia. That is, killing those people in pain or who are severely handicapped or down. That wouldn't include either, thou shalt not kill, abortion, that is, killing unborn babies. And suicide, killing yourself, well, we might allow that too, because after all, you are your own, and you're not doing anybody else any harm. However, these things are included in the prohibition of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder those who are suffering. So-called euthanasia, mercy killing. Thou shalt not kill or murder those not yet born. And thou shalt not kill yourself, because you are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You've no right to take your own life any more than you have the life of anybody else. In general here, there is a pattern. It's the self-same people, usually, who oppose all war and or capital punishment and or self-defense. These are the ones who are most open to, or to say the least, less condemnatory of euthanasia, killing those who are suffering, abortion, killing unborn children, or suicide, murdering yourself. Because underlying those self-same six issues is the same philosophy, the philosophy of humanism, namely, the self-rule or autonomy of man. You can do whatever you want. Freedom of choice in these issues. And the basic idea, too, of the goodness of man. Man's basically good, and he can be rehabilitated, you know. And coupled with this, humanism, is an aversion, more or less deep-seated, to the absolute sovereignty of God over life and death. He gives life. He takes it away. That's his divine prerogative. That's part of what it is for God to be God. And then, of course, along with that goes man's original sin, that we're born guilty and totally depraved. Now, of these six issues which are involved in the sixth commandment, I'm talking now about issues, things which are publicly debated. There's more to the sixth commandment, I know, than this. But of these six issues, war, capital punishment, self-defense, euthanasia, abortion, and suicide, we're going to focus on one of these this evening. Suicide. Now, there are two famous suicides in the Old Testament. King Saul took his own life on the plain on the hill of Gilboa, 1 Samuel chapter 31. And then there is Ahithophel, David's counselor turned traitor, 2 Samuel chapter 17. Those are the two classic examples in the Old Testament. The classic New Testament example is Judas Iscariot. He was not only a thief and not only a traitor, but he was a suicide. And it is his self-murder that we shall consider this evening, under the theme, the death of the traitor. The death of the traitor. First, Judas's repentance, and second, Judas's suicide. The death of the traitor, Judas's repentance, and Judas's suicide. First of all, though, we need to sketch some recent events. Of the 12 disciples which Jesus chose, one of them was an unbeliever and reprobate. Jesus, we read in John 6, verse 64, knew this from the very beginning. He knew his man. He had a purpose in picking Judas, though. He did it that all the scriptures prophesying the traitor might be fulfilled. We sang Psalm 55. Psalm 41 could have been chosen. We're going to sing Psalm 109 later on. He chose Judas, moreover, because through Judas, Christ would be brought to the cross and atone for the sins of God's church. And he did it because it's in this way that God had decreed that Judas's reprobation would be effected in time. He also did this so that Judas would be a standing warning to all those in the church for all ages. Look at the privileges of this man. Yet, look what he did. That's total depravity. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover with his disciples, Judas slipped off to the chief priests. He asked them, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They say 30 pieces of silver. Evidently, there was no bartering. Judas accepts this. And from that time, Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus. The next important scene takes place at the Lord's Supper itself. Jesus announces, "One of you is going to betray me." 11 of them say, "Lord, is it me? I could do this because I'm evil. Is it me?" 11 say that. And then Judas asks him, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus says to him, "Thou hast said," or in colloquial English, "You have said it." Judas then leaves the upper room, and John 14, verse 30 adds significantly, "And it was night." Think of in other words of Jesus, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Next we see Judas leading a great multitude with swords and staves to meet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Hail, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, greetings to you." And then he bows over and kisses Jesus. The traitorous deed is done, and Jesus is led away to be tried by the Jewish authorities. So far, there's no sign of repentance. So what is it that pricks Judas? Because Matthew 27 verse 3 says, he repented. Well, it wasn't this. Judas wasn't pricked to repentance when the Lord told Judas in the upper room, "I know you are the one who's going to betray me." Later on, when Jesus said to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" at his arrest, that didn't have the effect of bringing him to repentance either. Also on that occasion, when Christ was arrested, we read this in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am." And the hordes of soldiers and Judas fell backwards as a judgment of God upon them. And that didn't prick Judas's heart either. Listen to Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself." It was the realization that Jesus was really going to die and that he's just about to die. That, the text tells us, was the thing that smote him. The Jewish Sanhedrin had judged him worthy of death. And then Judas sees them bringing him to Pilate for trial and execution. He's a dead man already. Judas knows that. And you say, but how could this have this effect on Judas? Didn't Judas know whenever he agreed to betray Christ that the high priest wanted to kill him and that handing Jesus over to them would mean Christ's death? Yes, he did know. But apparently, and this is what this text teaches, it was seeing that he'd already been condemned by the Jews and was going to Pilate for further condemnation and death that something hit him. And then he repented. Now let's look at Judas's repentance. We ought to note here that Judas's repentance is a personal repentance. Judas did not blame other people. He did not say, "Well, it was the other disciples. If only they had done such and such. Or if only the chief priests hadn't tempted me." He doesn't say that. He doesn't try to excuse himself, at least not as it's set forth here in Matthew 27. Verse 3 says, he repented himself. Part of this repentance meant that he experienced great grief and anguish and pain in his mind. The conscience of Judas Iscariot plagued him. And this was the sticking point with him. Jesus is innocent. I know that. I know that well. And I, Judas, have betrayed an innocent man. I'm guilty of that sin. And that was what pained Judas. Out of this great grief of mind, Judas confessed. He confessed his guilt, even calling it sin. And he confessed Jesus' innocence. Moreover, he made this confession publicly before church leaders, the chief priests and elders. Verse 4, Judas says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And we could add here that there are many people who experience guilt who never make a public confession of sin like this. To go further, Judas even returned the money which he had gotten for his treachery. He even returned the money when the high priest said, "We don't want it." He still returned it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. He threw it into the court. "I don't want it. You keep it. Even though you don't want it, I don't want it. Here, it's yours." And he turned on his heel and left. And this is obviously the action of a man who is deeply distraught. For all that, though, Judas's repentance was not enough. Or to speak more correctly, Judas's repentance was not true. It was a spurious repentance, not saving repentance. The first thing to alert us to this is even the word itself in the original Greek, which is used in verse 3. Judas repented himself. It's not the standard word for repentance. It means more literally, felt remorse. and some of your Bibles in the margin may even have that reading. He felt remorse. I spoke earlier about Judas's confession. There are remarkable things about his confession, but there are also striking problems with his confession, including some omissions. He refers to Jesus merely as innocent blood. He doesn't say, "I betrayed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He's going to die because of my evil. This is the Messiah, the hope of Israel, and I put him to death." He doesn't say that. He doesn't have any saving light in his heart as to who Jesus is, although Christ has told him, and he's been with Jesus for 3 years, and Peter and others have confessed it on several occasions. He sees Jesus just as an innocent man. Judas's repentance was merely the natural remorse of a carnal mind. That's all it was. I'm told that murderers feel guilty after their first murder. Your first murder, so they say, is always the hardest. They feel remorse. They feel guilt. And with every murder after that, their sense of guilt decreases. Well, here's Judas's first murder, because he betrayed a man to be judicially murdered. And so he feels guilt. And this guilt was all the greater in the conscience of Judas Iscariot, because he knew that Jesus was innocent. And he knew more clearly that Jesus was innocent than the vast majority of people in the land of Palestine. He had been with him for 3 years. He knew that there was absolutely nothing that merited his death. Nothing worthy of death in him. He knew that. In fact, he knew from his time with Jesus that he was a righteous and an upright man, to say the least. He knew that. And he had willfully put that man to death. And the Reformed faith teaches from the Scriptures that there is in man, fallen man, totally depraved man, there is in man, totally depraved man, even the traitor Judas, who committed such an atrocious sin, there is in man a conscience. The glimmerings of natural light, as it's called in the canons of Dort. This doesn't make man any less totally depraved. This doesn't make him something better than absolutely evil. In fact, this conscience in man is necessary for him to be a man and to be evil. He must have that sense of what is right to be a transgressor and a sinner. An unregenerate man knows when he sins and he feels guilty to a greater or lesser degree. Now, you can see your conscience, you can damage it. Ungodly people have varying degrees of conscience about particular sins, but they have a conscience. In fact, even ungodly men experience greater feelings of guilt with the more offensive sins. You don't have to be a Christian to know that some sins are worse than others, and that when you personally commit them, you feel more guilty for committing worse ones than you do for the lesser ones, so to speak. And now Judas has betrayed an innocent man who had behaved impeccably for 3 years. He betrayed him to death, to people he knew hated him, for a paltry 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. And he felt guilty and wretched. It's helpful at this point to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians 7. Which makes this distinction between true repentance and false or spurious repentance even clearer. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." That's godly sorrow, what it does. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." So there's a godly sorrow. That godly sorrow works, produces repentance. And that brings the blessings of salvation. This is all the workings of God's grace. On the other hand, there's the sorrow of the world, which doesn't work repentance, and which issues not in salvation, but death. And all that can come, and does come, of the flesh. Godly sorrow, the sorrow of the world. True repentance, false repentance. Salvation, and death. Listen to the text again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Which of those two describes Judas? The sorrow of the world worketh death. Judas merely felt guilty because he saw the consequences of his sin. Judas did not abhor his sin as sin, a sin specifically against God. Nor did Judas confess his sin to God. He confessed it to the church leaders. He didn't confess his sin to God. He didn't ask God for mercy. Judas's heart was hardened. He was filled with despair and blackness. Now, the Westminster Standards say some very helpful things about repentance. They make it clear, for instance, that true repentance and true faith go together, always together, in direct proportion, you could even say. And they speak about repentance using this phrase, repentance unto life. Now, let's look at Judas' repentance. First of all, any repentance or remorse which is not joined with faith, saving faith, faith in God's promises and mercy in Christ, is not godly sorrow, it's the sorrow of the world. There's a repentance of some sort here, but there's no faith with it. Therefore, it is not a true repentance. Secondly, any repentance or remorse which does not lead to life and salvation in Jesus Christ is not godly sorrow, but the sorrow of the world. And 2 Corinthians 7 says, the sorrow of the world worketh death. And here's Judas in his repenting, and you'd think then he's going to beg God for mercy. What does he do? He goes out and hangs himself. That's the sorrow of the world. In the most literal sense, the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what then led to Judas's suicide? Despair. Black despair. All was darkness for Judas. To step aside to our contemporary world, the people who commit suicide today, that would have to loom large in the reasons for it. I've no hope. Nothing worth living for. My life is over. There's no chance for me in this world. No one wants to know me. Black despair. I'd be better off dead. And then they come to believe that, and they take their own life. The second reason which led to Judas's suicide was actually the counseling of the chief priests. We often read this passage and don't think of it in that light. Judas comes to them in the temple, no less, the holy place where God dwelt. He says to them, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now these men are church leaders. What ought they say to him? You've sinned. Confess that before God. There's mercy with God. He's long-suffering and compassionate. He never turns away anybody who comes to him in repentance. They ought to pray with him and open the scriptures with him and keep telling him to hope in God. Turn from your sins. That's what any handbook on Christian counseling would say. And that's what the heart of any believer would teach him to do. Someone came to you and said, I've sinned in some great way. You'd say, well, you need to repent. Here's the mercy of God. You take him to the cross. And listen to what these counselors say. These are the top religious leaders in Israel, God's house. What do they say to him? What is that to us? Here's a man suicidal, and he's confessing a terrible sin and innocent, and he put innocent blood to death. What's that to us? We don't care. We don't care. They didn't care for Christ. They killed him. And they didn't care for Judas either. Judas, you've got a problem with... What's that got to do with us? We're all about pomp and circumstance and keeping ourselves right and maintaining our power in the nation. And now you feel guilty. And we led you into this sin, of course. And we give you that 30 pieces of silver. What's that to us? Sort that out yourself. That's pushing a suicidal man over the brink, so to speak. That's the advice of the false church, which kills the Messiah and knows not the mercy of God and the gospel of Christ. What's that to us? That's the most cruel thing you could possibly say. And those are the leaders of the false church. Judas then sees utter darkness. The church of God has rejected him, and he's filled with deep remorse and sees no chink of light. See thou to that. The church of God, in effect, has told him, go and kill yourself. I've killed another man. I'm not worthy to live. I'll take my own life. Now, there are different methods of suicide. Some people take a gun and blow their brains out. Other people gas themselves, close the garage door, and turn on the engine. Some people go to a bridge in very heavy clothing and jump off. Other people hang themselves. Simple, quick. Ahithophel did this, you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, the Old Testament type of Judas, who betrayed David, the type of Christ. When he saw that his counsel was no longer followed by then the king at that time, David's son Absalom, it mortified him. If my counsel isn't followed, my life isn't worth living. And he went home, set his house in order, and went and hanged himself. Well, here Judas hangs himself. Acts chapter 1, verse 18 tells us something more about Judas's manner of death. Acts chapter 1, verse 18, the second part, it says that Judas, falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's a particularly horrific and ugly form of death. He fell headlong and burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, how do you put those together? Matthew 27, he hanged himself. Acts chapter 1, he fell headlong and his bowels gushed out as he burst asunder. Well, very simple. He hanged himself, some form of a tree perhaps. Branch broke, or he slipped out of the noose after he was dead. Fell to the ground, some sharp rock. Burst open his bowels, falling headlong after he hanged himself. It must have been a particularly gory and wretched sight, because the judgment of God was upon him for killing the Messiah. That same chapter, Acts chapter 1, Peter speaking says that Judas went to his own place, a place particularly appointed for Judas. He went to hell. Jesus had earlier said to Judas in the upper room, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. It must happen. It's all been decreed. It's in the Scriptures. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe. The woe of God, which is itself damnation. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. In his great prayer in John 17, Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. Perdition, perish, hell, the son of hell, born of hell, went to hell. That's Judas. Psalm 109, the Psalm of Judas Iscariot, tells us more about him. We'll sing part of this later on. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. No blessing for Judas, all cursing. Verse 18 says, as he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Maybe that's even pointing to his bowels being ripped open and his innards pouring out. And there's more of God's judgment and destruction upon Judas and his posterity in this chapter. And all this teaches us something very important about suicide. It's murder. Self-murder. as I said, from question and answer 105. What does God require in the sixth commandment? Answer, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill thyself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't expose yourself to any danger, and certainly don't walk out on the end of a branch with a noose and tighten it round your head and neck. It was also very cowardly of Judas to take his own life. He was a coward, and suicide is a cowardly thing to do. Life is too bleak for me. I can't face it. I'm going to take the easy way out. Psalm 109 talks about Judas's wife, children. What about them? He swallowed up in cowardly selfishness. And suicide is cowardly. If you have problems, if you contemplate suicide, not only ought you think of the sixth commandment that you have no right to take your own life, but you ought to face your problems and not run headlong into another world and meet God. And you ought to think too that suicide is a Judas thing to do. He's the one who betrayed Christ. It's all of a piece with this man. Not only to kill the Messiah, the Son of God, but to kill himself. That's a Judas thing to do, I say. You must understand too that suicide, especially as it's presented in the scriptures, is a sin which rejects the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Ahithophel, he was no believer. He committed suicide. Saul, he was no believer. He persecuted David, just as Ahithophel did. Interesting that the three figures in the Bible who committed suicide all hated Christ. Ahithophel and Saul both persecuted David, the Old Testament type of the Messiah. And Judas was the traitor. And these people went to hell, no doubt about it. That's the natural tendency of suicide. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody who's committed suicide has automatically gone to hell, but you ought to fear. Fear and think. That's the sort of place people go to who commit suicide. And the Christian, right at the very start of our confession in the Heidelberg Catechism, what does he say? My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own. I'm not my own. Even if I wanted to take my own life, which God forbid, I'm not my own. I cannot do that. I don't belong to myself. I can no more take my neighbor's life than my own. And don't you fear God? And don't you love Christ? And don't you trust in his mercy? And don't you read in the scriptures of people being in black, deep despair? People in worse conditions than anybody here in this room could ever be in? And don't you believe that God helps those who cry out for deliverance? It's a willful sin of unbelief and disobedience to even think about taking your own life. God gave you that life. It's a gift from him. And he saved you. And he's given you abundant life. And if you're in that position, it's not suicide you ought to be thinking about. It's repentance. What are you doing thinking those black thoughts? Don't you believe? Don't you believe that God lifts up the countenance of those who trust in him? Won't you say with the psalmist, hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. The Prince of Life gave his life for you. How could you deny the gospel? By killing yourself. Question and answer 106 goes on to say, but this commandment seems only to speak of murder. It continues, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, envy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge, etc., and that he counts all these as murder. Think now of Judas. There were reasons leading up to his suicide. And everybody who commits suicide, there are reasons for it. Insufficient reasons, sinful reasons, yes, but reasons. People just don't get up in the morning and say, well, I don't think I'll go to work today, I'll just kill myself. There's something going on in their minds. Now, what were the reasons that led Judas to it? His own sin, unconfessed before God, hardening himself against the preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ for 3 years, living with the disciples of Christ and rejecting it and not wanting the kingdom of heaven and being a thief and walking in that sin for years, 3 years at least, while he had the bag and telling lies and covering himself up and being involved with the holy things of God with a bad conscience. And then he betrayed the Son of God and he felt guilty and black, saw no way out. Well, the Christian too, in keeping the sixth commandment and in opposing the causes of murder and of self-murder, ought to watch his thoughts. Christian, you ought not be always cast down and gloomy. There's something wrong. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. Happy is that man. We know God. We've got everlasting life. All things are ours. That's the normal state of the Christian. There's bereavement. There's grief over sin. There's bodily problems which can cause us to be down. And sometimes we're down and we don't even know why. But we ought never, ever be in that position whereby we begin to think that maybe life isn't worth living. That's a travesty on the name of Christian. And the Christian, therefore, needs to fight against and oppose all those evil, suicidal, murderous thoughts. You would think it an ill thing if you knew of somebody who is plotting murder against another person. You'd say, how could that person walk with God? What must their Christian life be like? What about the person who's thinking about taking their own life in the blackness, and how am I going to do it? They need to repent of that sin. And I'll go as far as to say this. If your grief is so black and your sins are so great, you ought to think of this. Even if you killed the Son of God himself personally, like Judas Iscariot, even if that was your sin and that was the thing which most grieved him, even then, suicide is still a sin and you must not even contemplate it. And you will not be able to come up with circumstances which are worse than being the traitor and putting Christ to death. Wrong for Judas with his griefs, wrong for you, wrong for everybody, wrong for everybody in all circumstances and in all ages. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is always a gospel of life. We live life by living to God and not to ourselves. We keep his commandments, we believe in his mercy, and we don't even think that way, because we are the heirs of eternal life. Amen.